Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us and help us to hear your word this morning. Amen. If you like to turn or keep your Bibles open at the Gospel passage on page 5 and Matthew 5, verse 43. That's going to be the theme of this morning. The Message Bible paraphrases this passage to help us understand what Jesus is saying, and it says this: "You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-centered selves. This is what God does. He gives his best to everyone." Well, we're familiar enough with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's the story of a man who chose to ignore the traditions and religious conventions of his own people and to turn on its head the thinking that constrained a person of one race from finding medical help and a place of safety for another. And it demonstrates perfectly this saying of Jesus that we should love our enemies and allow them to bring out the best in us. Jesus' command for his disciples not only to love neighbors but also enemies comes right in the middle of the collected sayings and the parables of the Sermon on the Mount. And love for a neighbor is commonly understood to mean love or respect for a member of one's own community. In the context of those Jesus was addressing, this would have been the nascent group of believers. In Old Testament times, for this is Old Testament teaching, the family or the house of Israel. For us, it most likely indicates our family and friendship groups, those to whom we feel the closest. But even then, as we all know, it's not always easy to get on well with everyone all of the time. But Jesus didn't stop with love for neighbors. Anyone, he says, can be good and kind to those they like, in whose company they enjoy being, with whom forgiveness is relatively effortless. What he suggests is far more radical. If we are disciples of Jesus, we are to love our enemies too. It's worthwhile pausing to think about who those enemies might be. It was simple enough for the Jewish disciples to envisage them. Roman soldiers were on every street corner, reminding them who was in charge. For believers in the early church, for a couple of hundred years or so, persecution from the Romans was rife, no longer because they were Jewish, but because they were following yet another deviation from the Roman cause, called the Way. For us, apart from in times of war, it's far trickier to figure out just who our enemies might be. Of course, there are always those whom you feel just don't like you. They may be jealous of your success. They may be fearful of your confidence. They may like to gossip about you with others, spreading spurious rumors. And we can probably all identify those in our present or in our past who have reacted to us like this, most probably because of some deeply felt inbuilt insecurity of their own. But there's always the possibility that we ourselves are the actual cause of some upset or other. And this should encourage us as Christians to stop and reflect. It's in this area of personal relationships that we are challenged to deal with people even-handedly, treating each one the same, like the sun and the rain that shine and fall upon us all indiscriminately, and recognizing something of the light of God in each person, as the Quakers remind us. But there is more, I think, than just dealing with the daily demands of getting along with our peers or our colleagues who may like us or not to varying degrees. For doesn't Jesus' challenge also imply that we should regard highly those who differ from us in some way? Those with whom we don't agree on politics, say, or religion, or immigration, or those from a different race, some with contrasting sexual orientation, a different outlook on ethics, or a varying viewpoint on history. These can sometimes appear as enemies to us, antithetical to the ways that we have developed of conducting ourselves, of believing, of opining. Well, given that opinions other than our own will always exist, and actions with which we do not agree will continually come about, how are we to deal with Jesus' challenge to love our enemies? We are often proud to reflect on the richness of the English language, the extensiveness of its vocabulary drawn from a mixture of ancient sources. But in Greek, and not so in English, there are four words for love. Storge is the first, and it represents family love, the love normally experienced between father and mother, sister and brother. Eros is the second of these, and it denotes sexual love. And neither storge nor eros are to be found in the Bible. Philia is the third of these words, and it means the warmest love between friends, perhaps established over many years. But agape, the fourth word, indicates a different quality of love. It's a love that seeks the highest good. It reflects an invincible goodwill. It's a love that won't allow bitterness to destroy it, no matter what has been done to hurt it or offend it. It's a love instigated and supported by the will and not triggered or sustained by mere emotion. It's the love that overcomes, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the word used for God's love, and it's the same word used here when we are enjoined to love our enemies. This is the quality of love that we are to have for those who deride us or even persecute us. Like God, we are to treat each person the same, with no thought for ourselves or of anything in return. This counterintuitive teaching, these highest of standards, are enabled only through prayer and by God's grace. Martin Luther King knew personally how ugly is hostility, and he confessed that this love of enemies is very difficult. He also warned that the opposite of love, hate, is an even more rugged and unwise road to take, because hate intensifies hate and distorts the personality of the hater. It is rather the redemptive power of love, often in the wider world accompanied by some show of nonviolence, that overcomes. Jesus, above all, demonstrated this at the cross in the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Others have sought to emulate him. Mandela, Tutu, Mother Teresa, Gandhi, to name only a few, have shown us ways of love and peace in our own times. Our personal battlefields are probably smaller scale than fighting for seats on a bus for Black Americans or votes for the black majority in South Africa or for truth-telling after the Rwandan atrocities. But they are often, nevertheless, very real to us. It would be great if there were people of that spiritual magnitude here this morning. Maybe there are. But the means of coming to a place where you can love your enemies is, as Jesus says, by prayer. All the aforementioned knew this. Prayer is the power behind change. Pray for those who are your enemies, and something happens, not only to them, but also to you and to me. Such an attitude, such a love, makes a person like God. When he says, "Be perfect," Jesus doesn't mean be without sin, because he knows we cannot be. We are flawed. Rather, he means realize the purpose for which you are made. Reflect the image of the one who made you, which is, as you know, love. Well, Lent starts in 10 days' time, as Rob has said, and it gives us a chance to look at ourselves. The examine, a daily or a regular time of surveying our life and actions in the light of God's love and forgiveness, offers opportunity to see how far we have come in the journey of formation, our continuing transformation, as Paul writes in Romans, to the image of Jesus Christ. And there are many people and things and products and practices to help with this, and you only need to ask for some help and advice. There are Lenten books published every year, one each year recommended by the Archbishop of Canterbury. There's a special course in this church for home groups based on the Gospel of Luke, if you'd like to try a group for the first time. There are spiritual directors, no less than three in this church alone, who are around to listen and to guide. There's a quiet afternoon in March with icons to stimulate meditation. And there is the normal run of services week in and week out, which shape and ground our Christian lives. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Everyone knows that Jesus said this, and it is used regularly to denounce behavior perceived to be un-Christian, either by individuals or by the church corporately. Let's pray that, on the contrary, others might see in our lives evidence of counterintuitive, countercultural, transforming love. Amen.